Well, society has not done Noah any favors at all. Think about it. What comes to your mind when you think about Noah? Well, flannel graphs. Silly songs. I was telling Ashley, we got to pick songs this week, and we know any songs on Noah. Well, I only know one song about Noah, and it's not fitting for morning worship. The Lord said to Noah to build him an arky. I mean, it just... So, society has not done Noah any favors. Silly songs, cartoons. When I was a kid, you know what I remember about Noah growing up is, can't remember if it was Shell or Chevron, but if you went in and filled up, they gave you a free ark. And then with a minimum purchase of gas on subsequent visits, you'd get animals. And so, that's Noah. And it seems really hard to take this seafaring Dr. Doolittle type character seriously. But that's not the Noah of the Bible. In fact, the Noah of Genesis and the Noah of Hebrews 11 is the hero of faith among all of the pre-flood saints. In fact, he has more, out of all of the pre-flood people, he has more scripture dedicated to him in Genesis than any of the other saints. He was absolutely unique during this period of redemptive history. And in fact, if you'll keep your finger there in Hebrews 11 and turn back to Genesis chapter 6, we see something of this man named Noah. In Genesis 6, starting in verse 5, we read these days in which Noah lived. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. It's very interesting to me. We always have a peculiar view of our own times. We usually think that we live in the worst times ever, don't we? And in fact, we bemoan and we complain about how horrible the times are, and we talk about all of these terrible cultural things, the cultural decline and the internet and pornography and politics and all of it, which seems to be just one big conglomerated mess to us, and we say to ourselves, surely this is the worst time ever. Our times do not compare to Noah's times. Noah's times were far more corrupt, and the sin ran much deeper than even our own time. In fact, God looked out on the earth, and absolutely everybody except one man, one family, was so corrupt that God was grieved in his heart that he had made man. Now notice what the text says about Noah. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. In the midst of all of this corruption and wickedness and violence and evil, this is what the text says about Noah. But Noah found favor, literally he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. As we look at the times in which Noah lived, they were the worst times ever. But then we see two terms that are applied to Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was righteous. Two marvelous gospel terms are first used in human history of one person, and that one person is Noah. Noah, in fact, right in the midst of the darkest of dark, Noah stands as, in a sense, the very embodiment of the gospel itself, the very embodiment of God's saving grace. Noah was so absolutely unique that he would share something in common with only one other human being, and that would be Adam. And that is that Noah himself would end up becoming the new head of the human race. One thing we can say for sure about everybody in this room, you're a descendant of Adam, but you are also a descendant of Noah. Now the text in Hebrews chapter 11 gives us, keep your finger in Genesis 6 because we'll be back there, but in Hebrews 11, the writer focuses on the main event of Noah's life, the thing that distinguishes Noah head and shoulders above all of the Old Testament saints, and that is a word of warning came to Noah by God. And Noah responded to that word in a particular way, and his very response to that word ends up distinguishing him and puts him in the hall of faith. The text tells us, by faith, Noah, and this is the point I want you to see, being warned by God. Here's Noah walking with God. By the way, the only other person that's said about is, of course, Enoch. Here's Noah walking with God in righteousness by faith. He's a recipient of God's grace, which is why he is righteous and walks with God. And God's word comes to this man, Noah. And the word is given to us in great detail back in Genesis 6, and it goes like this, starting in verse 13. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. Two of everything will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, gather it for yourself, and it shall be for food for you and them." Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Now, the word of warning comes to Noah, and the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 11:7 actually uses the word that we have, word of warning, which has already been used back in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, where that's the word that was given to Moses on how to construct the tabernacle. Now, by the way, this is all very important. It's interrelated. The word itself has the idea of to impart a revelation or injunction or a warning. And so Noah is given a specific oracle by God that deals with two unseen things. First, God tells Noah that a great flood was going to come to destroy absolutely everybody on the earth. Most people think, and most Old Testament scholars, I would be in agreement with this, that the idea of a flood was actually probably very unthinkable to anybody living at that time. And the idea is that had it even actually rained, did God actually water the earth in some other way, which adds to this idea that God's telling Noah he's going to send something that he actually has no idea of how to actually fathom what God's talking about. It was going to be of such epic proportion, the magnitude of which, and that every living thing on the earth is going to perish. By the way, there's no room for some sort of little tiny local flood. This is a universal flood that wipes out the entirety of the earth. And God says it's going to come and it's going to wipe out everybody. That's the first aspect of the oracle. The second is God tells Noah, but I'm going to save you. And I'm going to save you because you're going to build an ark that's going to be huge. It's going to be like one of those ships that you pay lots and lots of money on to go on and have to walk up and down the stairs and all that. A cruise line. Okay, this is Noah's cruise line, and all the passengers will be riding for free, and it's going to be this huge thing. And God gives actually specifications about how to build it. If it had been me, I'd have said something like this. Let me get this straight. You want me to build this thing that's going to float, and I'm way inland. It's not like I'm building it at a dock. And it's gigantic, and I don't know how long it's going to take me. I mean, this is going to be a long time, right? I mean, Nathan Weller's been working on his house for 10 years, you know, I mean, and Noah's Ark is going to be way bigger than Nathan's house, at least I think so, and so what you're going to do is you're going to send water, enough water to actually lift this thing up. Do you know how long this is going to take me? Do you know how silly I'm going to look? This has got to be one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard. The word comes to Noah, gives him those two pieces of this oracle of divine warning, and when the revelation comes to Noah, you know what Noah does? Noah doesn't say, Lord, how can this be? He actually has, Hebrews 11:7 tells us, he actually has an internal response first, and actually the Greek text is very explicit in the progress. After he was warned, he was moved. And then by faith, he built the ark. Now, here's how Noah receives this strange word. I mean, you have to admit, it's a strange word. The text says that Noah was moved with reverence. Or the idea behind the word is actually to even be afraid, to be concerned, to have a deep sense of reverence, have a deep sense of respect. The writer's already used this word in 5:7, referring to the Lord Jesus, has to do with a reverent piety. And so here's what happens. Noah gets this word from God, this explicit word of warning, and Noah is actually moved in a way when the word of God comes to him, so that he has this reverent regard for what he has just heard. He doesn't mock at it. He doesn't scoff at it. He doesn't show any disbelief. It comes to him and it grips him. Philip Hughes, a commentator on Hebrews, notes there's an additional aspect to this word, and that is that there is with it the idea of an attentiveness to the divine will. Which, by the way, is why this word is used for Noah in building the ark and Moses in building the tabernacle. In other words, both men received this word from God and responded in a way of with an attentiveness to the details in which they had been constructed. They're instructed. And so Noah has these instructions. He receives the word with piety, reverence, humility. He accepts absolutely everything that God says about it. He doesn't pick and choose. He receives the whole word and out of a reverence absolutely commits himself to do every single thing that God had said. That's why in Genesis 6:22, thus Noah did. According to all that God commanded, he did. And so, here's Noah. He receives that word, and there is a sense of humility and reverence and awe and even fear. And he receives it as the word of God, which is now going to actually determine the next 120 years of his life. Every single day of Noah's life would be governed and determined and shaped by the word which he had received from God. The next stage, the action by faith. He built an ark. What Noah actually shows us here demonstrates most clearly in these early Old Testament saints is that real faith is an obedient faith. By faith, he built the ark. By the way, in the text, in Hebrews 11:7, that's what by faith goes with. By faith, he built the ark. Have you ever stopped and actually put yourself in Noah's sandals, so to speak, and think about how utterly ridiculous all of this would have seemed? And yet, for this man Noah, it was, listen carefully, it was his faith that supplied the proof or the evidence of things not seen. In other words, Noah ends up being the ultimate example of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the title deed of things hoped for, the conviction, the evidence, the proof of things not seen. And so what does Noah do? Noah's faith actually perceives the word of God in a way that he did not hesitate to act as if the things which were not seen were already happening. It's an amazing thing to me. That, by the way, is the life of faith. To so perceive the word, the promise, the commands, the threats of God, even though they are unseen, yet you do not hesitate to act upon them as if they are right in front of your face. And so Calvin says of Noah, it is the office of faith to hear God when he speaks and to accept without hesitation whatever comes from his sacred mouth. Faith is therefore subject to his commands and warnings no less than his free promises. Noah's faith was an obedient faith, but it was an enduring faith. 120 years. 120 years of mockery, 120 years of ridicule, 120 years of what from our perspective would look like fruitless preaching. And Noah does what he does, endures as he endures, and the text says, for the salvation of his house. And so every day for Noah, life had a sameness to it. You get up in the morning, you head out to the building site, you preach your sermon. We'll get to that in a second. And then you start to work on the ark, and you work on the ark all day long, and you do a little bit more, and then you go home. And then the next day starts it all over again. And no doubt that as Noah did what he did, he had to keep in mind the fact that this ark is nothing less than the salvation salvation of my own soul and the souls of my family. What I'm doing with a goal. What I'm doing with a purpose. And so it was Noah's faith that gave him the confidence that the ark would actually be the salvation for him and his family. What was interesting to me is that Noah is most definitely a pattern, an example for the believer of obedient faith. But he's also more than that. Noah actually ends up being a type of Christ. In fact, his father Lamech, not the bad Lamech, the good Lamech, in Genesis 5:29, when Noah is born, Lamech names him Noah. And he says, perhaps it is this one who will give us rest from the curse that God's put on the earth. In other words, that promise of Genesis 3:15, the promised coming seed, the coming Savior, was not lost on the godly line of Seth. And as that godly line went down, their hope was, hey, maybe one of these boys that's going to be born is going to be the one who delivers us. And Lamech says, look, here's the one who's going to finally give us rest. Now, of course, he doesn't end up doing it in exactly the way that Lamech thinks, but he is the one through whom God brings salvation to the elect. Eight people. In Hebrews 11:7, when it says that he built this ark by faith, he did it for the salvation of his own house. That also, I think, has an allusion to the fact that just as Noah was the savior of his house, so you have the echoes of Hebrews 3:6, that Christ is a son over his house, a great high priest over his house. And so Noah not only is a beautiful picture for us of the believer who lives by faith, enduring obedient faith, but he's also one who points us to the saving work of Jesus Christ. And so here's Mr. Noah, day after day, doing his thing, just as God had commanded. You ever wonder if Noah began to think that life was a little monotonous? Just the same thing every single day. But the writer to the Hebrews actually tells us that he built that ark by faith, and then through it, I think that's his faith, not the ark, but through it he did what? He condemned the world. And so the idea is that here's Noah who exercises faith in building the ark day after day after day, acting upon the word of God, proclaiming the word of God to his generation, and everything that he did, everything that he said, and everything that he did. And as that ark got bigger and bigger, it was God's way of demonstrating through this one faithful man that the world was in fact condemned. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so you can well imagine, here's Noah who arrives at the work site and begins every morning with those who have come in to mock, those who are passing by, declaring the righteousness of God, declaring to his own generation, turn. What are you doing, Noah? You need to hear me. You need to listen to me. God is actually going to destroy the earth. You're a fool. No, I am not a fool. God has told me. Well, he didn't tell me. Yes, he did. He sent me to tell you. Noah, a day after day after day, a preacher of righteousness. And no doubt that Noah was the witty had their jokes about Noah, and the drunkards had their songs about Noah, And no doubt they had their gathering times at the work site in order to ridicule Noah. And undaunted and all the more determined, Noah would stand up and preach righteousness once again. The righteous judgment of God against a sinful, wicked, evil generation. Imploring them to turn. And with every sound of the hammer upon the ark, with every sound of a drawn saw, it was God saying, the world is going to be judged. And they would laugh and laugh, and Noah probably wept. And then the day came when it started to rain. I wonder what went through Noah's mind when the clouds gathered and the rain began to fall. God's word is sure. Faith is becoming sight. Maybe with the falling of the rain, Noah actually felt an urgency to preach even more to those who were passing by. And the people standing there go, hey, what's up with this? And Noah says, listen, I've been telling you for 120 years, the judgment of God is coming. You're still a fool. And then the water was up to their ankles. And then the water was up to their knees. And then the waters came up to their waist. And they're thinking, well, this is pretty strange. We better look for high ground. And so they find high ground. And there's Noah gathering his family and the animals into the ark. And I guarantee you that those who had ridiculed Noah for 120 years weren't laughing when they were neck deep in water. Payday, someday, and it came. And it came. And the floods came. And everyone, except 8 people, drowned. No way to even fathom it, is there? Don't know what the population was. Hundreds of thousands, maybe millions and millions of people. God blotted them out. Salvation and judgment are usually simultaneous events. And here was Noah, saved with his family. 120 years, what happens? His preaching is what? His preaching just ends up being, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 2, it was just an aroma of death unto death. But for 120 years, he was faithful. And here's what Hebrews wants us to understand. That this man, Noah, who did what he did, and God saved him the way that he saved him, the text tells us this, that Noah became an heir of the righteousness according to faith. You get to this phrase in the original text, it's awkward, it is, and he became an of the according to faith righteousness. So here's this man Noah, he becomes an heir. Future? Present? What does it actually mean he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith? Here's what the writer is getting at. Here's what the writer is telling us. In all of the amazing drama of the universal flood and the judgment of God upon the whole earth, here's what the writer wants us to take away from that scene in redemptive history, which is one of the critical, most important scenes in all of redemptive history, is that there was one man who, because of faith, became an heir of righteousness. So let me just put it for you in the most simple, straightforward way. What the writer wants you to understand most about Noah is not his incredible building skills or his navigational skills or his aquatic skills or his zoological skills. What he really wants you to be impressed with is the fact that Noah was justified by faith. Yep. I'm sure the ark was something to behold. And I'm sure a guy that could actually get all those animals in that boat was really something. And I'm sure a guy who actually had the stamina to keep that ark clean was really something. But here's the thing. Noah was credited with the future righteousness of Jesus Christ in the present on the simple fact that he believed. Noah's inheritance was the gift of righteousness, which comes only through Jesus Christ. Noah became an heir of righteousness according to the standard of faith. And so what do we learn from this wonderful man of God who is made a caricature in our day, a cartoon, a flannel graph? Here's what Noah teaches us. Real faith obeys. Real faith endures. And real faith bears the shame of looking foolish. Even the Apostle Paul could say to the Corinthians, "You're kings. We're fools for Christ's sake. We've become the scum of the earth for the sake of the gospel." Real faith actually not only lays hold of the Word of God and says, "I want to obey it," real faith also has a staying power, an enduring power, a stamina that makes it all the way to the end. And real faith actually bears whatever comes its way and is heaped onto it. Just ask yourself a very, very simple question. What if Noah would have said, "I believe. I really believe. In fact, I really, really, really believe." And yet never cut down one tree to build an ark. Would that have been genuine faith? What if Noah would have started the ark with great zeal and diligence, but about 60 years into it, thought, "You know, I'm kind of tired. And you know, I can't help but to think that, at least in God's eyes, I've probably done enough. I think I'll stop now." Would that have been genuine faith? Yeah, well, hey, hold on a second. He's got 60 years into this thing. Let's not chuck those 60 years. What if he'd have stopped at 119 years? What if in the 119th year of building that ark and preaching righteousness, he'd have just said, "You know what? I know the thing still needs some pitch on the outside and the inside, but this is just too much for me. I'm done." In order for faith to be real faith, it has to endure not halfway, not 9/10 of the way, but all the way. What if Noah would have succumbed to the ridicule and thought, "You know, this isn't healthy for my kids. I mean, to hear people calling their dad such mean names, and you know, I mean, after all, God's called me to be a godly father and to watch over my house, and so, you know, I have to take all things into account, and, you know, people think I'm a fool. Now, it's not that I don't believe. But I just have come to the conviction that in the midst of all of this, I'm really not doing the kingdom any good by all the ridicule that I'm getting. And so my grand conclusion is that faith, you know, it's a private thing. This ark seems to be so incredibly public. Would that have been genuine faith? Isn't it funny to you that to put each one of these scenarios into Noah's life, we all conclude that would not have been genuine faith, and yet today we put all those scenarios in Christians' lives and we say, oh, well, we're sure they're saved. One thing that is absolutely certain in the most literal sense, and that is the only faith for Noah that was saving faith was faith that built the ark all the way to the end. The only faith that was literally saving faith for Noah was an enduring faith that bore the reproach and the shame and the ridicule. Listen to me, no other faith would have been the floating, sealed, non-drowning kind of faith. No other faith would have made Noah an heir of righteousness. The second thing that we see in Noah, and this is what the writer is after for us, is that righteousness only comes one way. That's by faith. Oh, now that faith will look like something. That faith will demonstrate something. That faith will act. That faith will endure. That faith will bear shame and scoffing. But understand this, righteousness, that is the way in which God accepts us and receives us as His own, so that we are pleasing in His sight and accepted before Him. That kind of righteousness comes only by faith. And so Noah stands as a great model of Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. Third thing we see in Noah, and this is what you have to hear, especially if you don't know Christ. You need to hear this. What we see in Noah's life is simply this. When the judgment comes, only those who are safe by faith, covered in a righteousness which is not their own, those and those alone will be the only ones who will not be overwhelmed by divine judgment. How many little kids do you think drown? How many nice people do you think drowned? How many people do you think drowned who just, they were just living life? They could care, they couldn't have cared less about Noah. Totally indifferent to that nut out there. How many people that were just like ordinary, nice people just doing their thing day to day actually drowned? Well, the text tells us. They all drowned except Noah and his family. Now, here's the thing. Here's the connection that Jesus Himself makes. When the Son of Man comes, it'll be just like the days of Noah, when people are marrying and being given in marriage. In other words, life is just ordinary life, just doing the ordinary things, getting hitched, having kids, doing your job, raising your family, Son of Man will come. Just as sure as those floodwaters came, the Son of Man will come. And then Jesus says, in one, there'll be two in the field, one will be taken, one will remain. That's not some kind of like secret rapture thingy. It is, one's going to be dragged away to judgment.
That's right.
One will be dragged away to judgment. And so understand this, just as sure as the flood came and wiped out the world except for eight people, so judgment day is indeed coming. There is coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return with power and glory, and He will judge the nations. He will separate the nations as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. That day is coming. The day is coming when we will actually hear with our own ears Jesus say to a whole multitude of people, "Depart from me, I never knew you, workers of iniquity." The day is actually coming. Just as sure as those raindrops fell and the floodwaters rose, so most certainly is the day coming when Jesus will say, "Depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Judgment is coming. And just as then, so today, there's only one ark. There's only one Savior. There's only one way. There is only one appropriate response: faith in Jesus Christ. If you're thinking, "Hey, you know, my goodness, I thought we were going to get like some practical tips on like ark building or something. What are you're talking about judgment and oh yeah, you're one of those guys that read all those old dusty books. You like reading those guys that actually used to talk about judgment. Let me tell you something. Here is the most practical, most applicable matter in your life right now, today. It has nothing to do with Obamacare. It has nothing to do with economics. It has nothing to do with your job. It has nothing to do with your marriage. It has to do with your immortal soul. That's the most practical thing. And if you aren't awakened to the fact that a judgment day is coming, then you will be there standing just like those buffoons on the day when the flood came. "Oh, but Lord, I used to make it to church once in a while. I gave money to the Red Cross when Haiti had an earthquake. I supported March of Dimes. I was a good person. I wasn't out carousing. I wasn't some filthy adulterer. I wasn't a child pornographer. I just did my thing. I just did what I thought I was supposed to do. I went to work. I made money. I had a family." And "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." There is a way of escape. And that way is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, I know, believe me, I know that we as a culture don't like hearing that because that sounds awfully narrow to people, only one way. Well, think about this. God didn't need to give you anyway. He gave you one way. That is, with the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, attach yourself to Him by faith, and you will be safer on the day of judgment than Noah was in the ark. Jesus Himself said, "Broad is the way of destruction. And many, how many? Many are on that way. Narrow, constricted is the way of life. And few are those who find it. 8. That's a few. Where are you going to be when Christ returns with power and glory? Are you going to be safe in the Savior? He's your ark of safety. He's your righteousness. By faith alone, like Noah. Or are you going to try to give it a go on your own? Let me just tell you in advance, that is not going to go well for you. Trust in Christ. Make Him your ark of safety. Make Him your covering of righteousness. Faith alone in Christ alone. Will it change your life? You better believe it'll change your life. Just as Noah's life was shaped by the Word of God for the next 120 years, you put your faith in Jesus, your life will be changed. And you'll be safe, clothed in the righteousness of another. Let's pray. Father, our heart's concern this morning is for those who are outside of Christ this morning. And Father, we would ask earnestly that you would be mighty to save this morning. We pray that you would awaken sinners who are just doing their thing. We pray that you'd impress upon us that just as the sun came up this morning, judgment day will come. May we all be ready because we're safe in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.